echo what Pastor Tracy mentioned, partly because I'm going to talk a little bit about that today. But again, my name is Steve. I'm the lead pastor here at Great Commission Community Church. It's so good to see all of you here. I know standing here, you guys could see me pretty clearly, especially Tracy and myself with lack of hair. You know, I know that things are shining and you can see me pretty well. But for our point of view, it's hard to see your faces, but it's good to see you. let's see. You know, I do want to mention really briefly, you know, I think sometimes being part of a church like this, I think what we can often do is, you know, we could come to church and, you know, expect some songs in the beginning and expect to hear a sermon of some sort from Scripture. And we do try to provide that. And we hope that myself, whoever is preaching up here, as well as our worship team, we do hope to provide an experience where you can really connect with God and get to know Christ more. But I think if that's the only thing that you're expecting from your Sunday worship experience, I think you might be at times disappointed, or you are not fully maybe being the church. So, you know, today I got here, you know, earlier, just kind of connecting with people, and many of you've already been the church. Like, you've come here early. Some of you drove early to set things up and, you know, clear the space, set up our classes for all the kids that we have. We have teachers teaching, people who put out food in the lobby, and all of those things are being part of the church. And so, just want to thank you for being the church, because I already feel full. Not physically, because I ate, like, you know, food in the lobby, but I feel full emotionally and spiritually, because I feel like I've connected with the church already. And so thank you for being the church. Let's continue to do that. And I would love for our mindset to be, you know, as we worship and listen to the word, obviously we want to participate eagerly. But I want to, again, just remind us that this is a portion of who we are, as we serve and as we serve one another. Like, we're being the church. And so thank you for being the church this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to, actually today, Ephesians chapter 1. We have been going through the Gospel of John, and we will continue to do so throughout this semester. And actually, we'll take John all the way to Easter. But we did put in some breaks along the way, partly so that, you know, you can, even as you hear and study the Gospel of John, you could sort of take a break and maybe think about some other things. And it also gives the pastors perhaps maybe a Sunday platform where we can talk about things that's sort of close to our heart as we think about the church. And so today, I'm going to speak from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. The title of the sermon is Called for More. So let me go ahead and read this section for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is God's word. All right, I know it's a bit hard to follow, because in the Greek, I think it's just one sentence. And in Greek, you could actually do that. It feels like a run-on sentence in English, but Paul has a lot of things in here. But I think my main point today is going to be, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, we might not recognize it, but we really have been called for much more than we might currently be experiencing. So I want to talk about that. I don't know how many of you guys remember, and if you do remember, I guess you're dating yourself, but there was a TV show called Extreme Makeover Home Edition. You guys remember that? I think the host name was Ty Pennington, I think. So the show is about a family who's struggling, you know, and they are, you know, they're faced with hard situations, circumstances in life, and they have a home that's sort of breaking apart. And the crew comes in, they knock down walls, redo the floors, you know, the roof, even the outside yard. They put in new appliances, furniture, and they just remodel the whole house. And each show ends with, the host kind of showing the family this new modeled house, and the family is ecstatic. And oftentimes you see them crying because they're so touched by, you know, what's taking place. I think oftentimes Christian life can feel that way in terms of we could often feel like broken homes. Excuse me. We could often feel like broken homes. You know, maybe it's the circumstances in life. Maybe it's past failures. Or maybe it's just the pressures of, like, life, doing life. And you often feel like you're sort of beaten down. But I think what this passage tells us, as well as just all the scriptures, reminds us is that, you know, we are made for so much more. And I think that's what Book of Ephesians tries to get us to see, especially in chapter 1, how Paul starts out this book. Is he, in the beginning, he tells us how much we've been blessed in Christ. He says, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. And so here in this section, the latter part of chapter 1, I just want to give you two things. One, Paul is basically kind of calling us to know more. And so two things are, we want to know more of our blessings in Christ, and how much more the power of God is working in us and through us. So the first is to know more of God's blessings for us in Christ. So if you have your Bibles open, look at verse 17 with me one more time. It says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. And then he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know. Now that word know means to grasp or to experience. And notice Paul is talking to Christians. But his prayer is that the Christians would have hearts that are open. The eyes of their hearts would be open to experience or to grasp what? Well, he goes on to tell us to know the hope that we have. Secondly, to know the riches of His glorious inheritance for us, meaning how much God treasures us, right? So Paul is saying, I want you to know more of these things. One, how much hope you have. Secondly, how much God treasures you. And thirdly, to know the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us, meaning how much God is working in your life, right? So Paul's prayer is, Christians, church, know how much you've been blessed. I'm praying for you. I'm praying that the eyes of your hearts will be open so that you can grasp these things, the hope that you have, how much God loves you, and how, with His great power, how He's working in your life. You know, we can, in Christian life, we can, you know, live without hope even though we have this eternal hope. You know, we can doubt God's love for us, even though God loves us and treasures us. I mean, He did not spare His only Son for us. We can live sort of defeated lives, even though God's power is working in us and through us. So the question that I want to ask briefly is, I mean, how do you grasp these blessings that we have in Christ? Because oftentimes, we do feel maybe worn out, broken down, we're sort of barely making it. Again, maybe it's just circumstances in life. Maybe it's your past failures or sins that you're struggling with. maybe just pressures that you feel, you're filled with anxiousness. How do you grasp these things? I want to just simply say we need time and space. My wife and I went to a retreat for pastors and their wives this past weekend, Friday and Saturday. And basically, you know, the retreat was, hey, we want you to be healthy people, and here's sort of how you get there. And the retreat is like, I guess, divided into 9 sections. So, like, 9 retreats throughout 3 years you're supposed to attend. So this was the first one. So we said, you know, let's try this. And we went. Well, the funny thing was, you know, they would kind of teach you things and do a few things. And then on Saturday afternoon, they said, you know, you have 3.5 hours. Just be in solitude. Like, meaning, like, don't do anything. If you want to take a nap, you can take a nap. But just be with God. Like, you could sense, even for pastors, it's like, wow, 3.5 hours, that's a long time to just not do anything. Like, no cell phones, you know, nothing. Like, you're just, you know, they give you a piece of paper with some questions, you know, maybe a passage, Psalm 139. So you're supposed to read the passage and go through some questions and journal and meditate and think and just walk with God, you know? And so, my wife took a long nap, which was okay. You know, they said, if you're tired, take a nap. I tried, and I'm like, but you know what? Initially, it was so weird because and I think they purposely chose a place that had terrible Wi-Fi. I mean, like, try to get on, and not that I tried that hard, but you try to get on, and like, I mean, you couldn't connect. Literally, you couldn't connect. So you're literally just sitting there, or you're walking around, and you're just supposed to, like, be with God. So difficult. But at the end of, for me anyways, at the end of 3 hours or so, it was so refreshing. We live in a place where we are told that we need to produce. Like, you need to get ahead. And think about how early this starts. It starts with advertisement, you know, like, hey, this is what's for you. You could have all of these things if you just achieve more or work hard. And it starts really early, doesn't it? Your parents here, I mean, you want to get your kids ahead. So it starts with our education. And then it comes our activities. And then that involves our parents driving kids around left and right. And it never really stops because the whole culture, our Western culture, is about achievement and being more, doing more, having more. But we need to pause and stop and think, is that really what God desires for us? More importantly, is that a pathway for us to experience all that God has for us? I don't think so. I think stuff in life can easily crowd out God. Like, we can't hear God because we can't stop for even 30 minutes to just hear from God. It's awfully hard. There's a Christian scholar named Walter Brueggemann. He taught at Columbia Seminary. He's retired now, but he wrote some, like, really profound, I think, provocative stuff. One of the things that he wrote was about Sabbath. And he talks about how Sabbath, the fourth commandment, might be the most difficult commandment for Christians in the United States to keep. For us to really radically, like, embrace Sabbath rest, like slowing down and trusting in God with our, whether it's income or activities, stopping and trusting in God might be the most countercultural thing that you can do today, living in the States. It could be the most radical step that you can take in your Christian life. And he talks about how our Christian or Western American culture resembles Egypt and also Solomon's reign. And this is what he says. Let me just read just a few sentences briefly. He says, it is easy enough to see Pharaoh's compulsion for more grain, a measure of wealth, beyond anything he could have needed, simply so that he could exhibit his great wealth and power. His desire for more created a restlessness that could permit no Sabbath rest for himself, for any in his domain. And then he goes on to talk about Solomon. And clearly Solomon, King Solomon, is sketched out as one who would possess all of his available world in his insatiable need for more. The attention to gold objects, so when he created the temple, the first temple, you read the passage and it's about gold here, gold there. And so he's talking about how all the attention to gold objects available, gold objects, clearly skewed the simple and direct matter of covenantal possibility. Commodity desire has, for the most part, crowded out the covenantal tradition. So what he's saying is, our desire for more, his desire for more, Solomon's desire to have more wealth, women, power, all of his desire to have more had crowded out his the covenantal tradition, the covenant that he had made as the king of Israel with Yahweh. So the question that we can ask today is, has stuff of this world, our desire to have more and be more and do more, produce more, has these things crowded our covenantal relationship with our God? And my guess for most of us here is yes. Because we need time and space to ponder upon scriptures, to pray and hear from God. And that might mean to trust God with maybe your future. Maybe you don't have to maybe work that extra hour, or maybe you don't have to do that extra activity. Whatever it might be, you're trusting in God with sort of your future, your own life, maybe your family's life. Unless we create space and time in our culture today, we're never going to have our eyes open, eyes of our hearts open, to know and experience and grasp all that God has for us. The reason why our Christian life is shallow, I believe, is we don't take the time to do things like, you know, meditation and reflection. You know, oftentimes I talk about my college days, and that's a long time ago, and I think about why that was so special for me. And I think more and more I think about it, I just had time. We didn't have internet, okay? I think email was just like coming out, you know, and so like you weren't connected to everything and everyone. You actually had time to walk to your classes and actually take time to like read the word and just sit there and pray and talk with friends and get into small groups. And I mean, those things create an environment where I grasped or experienced God's love for me more. And friends, Great Commission Community Church, we need to fight against this tendency. It's all around us. It's a wave that is crashing upon our society. And so perhaps the most countercultural thing that we could do, even this week, is to carve out an afternoon, carve out maybe an hour, and not be on your phones, not watch Netflix, just sit, be with God. Now, it might feel uncomfortable in the beginning. Maybe you'll fall asleep, but that's okay. That's probably better for you. You know, just be with God. And what happens, I think, is we begin to cultivate this. And this is something that I've been thinking about myself, my family, and our church. You know, eventually I would love to create a culture where we're not just busy doing and accomplishing things, but we become a church that can walk with God, that we experience God. Not just here on Sundays, and we want to provide this for you, but just in your own life, in your own family's life, that you have space and time to just rest and hear from the Lord. And again, apart from that, we're not going to know the love of God that He has for us in Christ. We're not going to know the hope that we have in Him. Although that's there, we're not going to be able to grasp it. We're not going to know the power that God has for us in our life. So that's the first thing. We need to know more of Christ. We need to know more of Him. We need to grasp, hold on to, experience Him more. The second thing that I want to talk about here is, if you would sort of zoom down, well, let's read from verse 19 to verse 23. Paul goes on and he says, And what is the immeasurable? So he's talking about the power, right? He says, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The second thing that Paul here prays for, I think it's he wants the church to experience sort of like, or be the fullness of Christ. And it's sort of a similar theme. The first part is, you know, let's have hearts open to him. Let's slow down. Let's experience him more. And then the second half is, allow him to now empower, like, work through us. And so first thing that I want to mention here is, God has placed everything, and I mean, Paul can't be more clear here. God has placed everything, all things, under Christ. Christ has authority and power over all things. I mean, it's repeated several times here. That means Jesus has authority over politics and government. He has authority over businesses and economy. He has authority over science and education, authority over entertainment and media, authority over nature and the weather. He has authority over planets and moon and stars. And he has authority over our lives, our health, sickness, success and failure, life and death. I mean, Jesus Christ is Lord over all. I mean, that's what Paul is saying. But what's the amazing thing here is this. Look at verse 22. He says, and he put all things under his feet, gave him as head over all things. And then let's look at the next phrase. It says, to the church. What he's saying is God has placed all things under Christ, who is head over all things for the church. It's for our benefit that God has placed Christ over all things because we are His body. It's for our benefit that God has placed all things under Jesus' feet. Jesus has power over all things, but it's for our benefit. Just stop and think about that. It's for us that God placed all things under Jesus because we are part of Christ. We are His body. What does this look like? One, it says here, puts all things, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. In other words, the church, like God's people, you, me, together, we are to be full of Christ, right? And in chapter 4, Paul says it this way, and he gave apostles and prophets, evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so what Paul is saying is we are called to mature into maturity, to be more like Christ together. So that's the goal, right? That's what God has for us. And so that just, I think, just really quick application would mean, you know, oftentimes it's easy for us to think about our Christian life individually. Like, so, yeah, I want to grow. I need to do my quiet time, which you need to do. You need to take time and space to do that. But in another sense, like, we can't attain maturity on our own. Not the fullness of maturity that here Paul talks about. That happens in the body. Whether it's this church or a church down the street, the local church is an expression of Jesus' body. So together here, we can attain the fullness of Christ. So that's why it's important for us to, I think, be in part of a small group. Because that's where your life intersects. And you can share a little bit more. You can take time to pray for each other, care for each other, carry each other's burdens. I mean, those things are crucial because it's in the midst of that we become like Christ. We grow into the fullness of Christ. Now, and then he says this, the last phrase. He says, which is the body, the fullness of Him, verse 23, who fills all in all. I think what Paul is getting at is, Jesus is the head. He has all authority. We, the church, are His body. And we ought to be filling the whole earth with who He is as His body. Like, so sometimes we think the church happens here on Sundays, and it does. This is important. This is good. We encourage one another. And if someone visits, you know, we want them to taste and see the love of Christ and hear the gospel and sense God's love through us, which is important. But what Paul is saying here is the church is the fullness of Christ. We are His body. And He desires to fill the earth through you. Like you, from Monday to Saturday, represent the presence of Christ. And as you go, you become who He is. Fullness of Jesus. And whether that's in your neighborhood or work or school, or like you are the body of Christ, and Christ, God, desires to fill the whole earth with Himself through the church, through you. So in some sense, the church happens not only here on Sundays, but it really happens like out there, because you're the body of Christ. You're the presence of Christ. You know, doesn't this sound like the very first commandment that God gave to humanity in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28? He says, the Bible says, God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and He says, God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. See, His goal is the same, whether it's Genesis 1 or Matthew 28 or in His epistles. His desire is to see His glory cover the earth. How does that happen? It happens through the church. It happens through you. God's power has given to us. Like Christ, God has put everything under Christ. And that's for us, so that we might go and become His body, His presence, wherever God might send us. Let me just close by saying this. I recently heard a sermon from Timothy Keller. It was a lecture that he gave to churches in the Bay Area in San Francisco. And he's talking about just sort of like evangelism and how the churches out there can impact the Bay Area. And he talked about how as they share their faith and be the church, you need two things. You need two things that are indispensable. And I'm gonna share that. And I thought that was helpful. He said you need individual character, and then you need communal character. And so he kind of gives an example of the early church. So individual character. So he's talking about be the church, be the body of Christ wherever you go, but you need these two things. One, as individuals, you need integrity, meaning you need to be trustworthy, to generosity, you need to be radically generous with your money, hospitality, you need to invite people in, sympathy, you need to care for the sick, chastity, he talks about the early church, their sexual ethics were radically different than the world, and way to handle adversity. So what he's saying basically is, as Christians, these things need to be true of you as you become the body of Christ, wherever God might send you. And if you could do that, God can use you to display His glory wherever you are. But and then he talks about communal characteristics. He says the early church was multi-ethnic because before Christianity came, your religion was your race. You were born into your religion. The gospel came, and people actually began to come to Christ from different ethnicity, different race. So the early church was multi-ethnic. The church in Antioch, multi-ethnic church. Secondly, the early church was committed to the poor. Thirdly, no retaliation. They were persecuted, but they still loved their enemies. Didn't abort babies. He was talking about how abortion as we know it was too dangerous, so there weren't that many abortions. But people did disregard, threw away their babies that they didn't want. Well, Christians came along, and they rescued these infants, newborns, and adopted them. Christian sexual ethics, they were committed to sex within the context of covenant marriage, friendship. They befriended people as Christians. And he's saying basically that early church lived in this way, that they actually became, they became full of Christ. They became his body, his hand, his voice, his feet, wherever they went. And through the early church, the world was turned upside down. So friends, he also talked about how these like 5-6 things are not like politically based. You know, it's not a Republican thing or a Democratic thing. It's like you're committed to the poor, you're pro-life, you have sexual ethics. I mean, it's a Christian thing. And so this is what we're called to. God placed everything under Jesus' feet, and we are his body, and we are to go and live out the fullness of Christ with his power flowing through us. That's who we are called to be. And so just, you know, as I close, just two reminders. One, we need to be people that grasp and experience who God is. And if we're going to do that, we need to slow down and make space. Secondly, as we do that, we are the fullness of his presence in this world. Wherever you go, it's not that you're trying to like convert someone. No, you are the body of Christ wherever you go. So that as you live out your life in the fullness of God, that you can begin to be light and salt in this way. That's what we're called to be and to do. Simple, but awfully hard. But this is a vision, a picture that we can pursue after. A church that really experiences and knows God, and then being full of him, able to live that out in a way that is radical and salty and bright to bring people closer to our Savior. All right, let's pray, and we'll sing a few songs as we close. Let's pray together.